You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
We've been looking at this theme of what happens when God shows up. And that when God shows up in our life, something happens that wouldn't regularly happen. It's beyond the norm. And God shows up many times in the ordinary, but the whole purpose is to do the extraordinary in our life. And so we've been looking at a number of Bible characters, primarily Old Testament characters, and to see what happened when God showed up in their lives. This morning, it's a unique message, and it really brings together what we've been speaking about these last 3 weeks in particular, because Nahum is a book that focuses on judgment. How many are still glad you came to church? Because when you hear that word judgment, that's not something that excites us. But yet we understand if God is a just and holy God, he's a God of love. And if he's that perfect God of love, he'll be a God of judgment. And we're going to see all that God is. And this morning, it brings together Jonah. We talked about Jonah. And of course, the emphasis in Jonah a few weeks ago was obedience pays, disobedience doesn't. Of course, God loves everyone. Remember this today through this message. A statement from Jonah that'll help us in Nahum, and it's this: God would rather reward obedience than punish disobedience. Just like as fathers, as parents, we would rather reward obedience than punish disobedience. We don't relish discipline our children. God doesn't relish that, and that's where a lot of people have a distorted view of God, because they think God is just this angry God and he wants to punish us. That's not God's first heart. God's first heart is that of love, and he wants us to obey. God would rather us obey and be blessed than disobey and be punished. Of course, we look, God has purpose. So that is huge for us to remember. Then we talked about Habakkuk and how he went from questions to confidence, how he went from why, and the why is this going on, to regardless of what's happening, I'm going to serve the Lord. And then last couple of weeks, we've looked at Judges. And of course, looking at Judges in the overall book, the heart is desperately wicked. And the whole theme of Judges, remember us last week going scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, that says they did not drive out the enemy. They did not drive out the enemy. In fact, Judah was the only one who put the enemy out of their lives. Well, today, and it's really a balanced approach, we're going to look at Nahum and how what we've been talking about and what he's talking about, how it comes together to give us a picture of an awesome God and an awesome Father. And again, it's what happens when we disobey. Nahum, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It says this: an oracle concerning Nineveh. How about that? Because we just talked about Jonah, so you're going to look and see. We're going to look and see how Nahum connects to Nineveh, Jonah, and what we just talked about. The book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all those who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and rocks are broken into pieces by him. Now, how many would say that's pretty intense right there? I'm really thankful. My favorite verse of all we are looking at here is in verse number 7. Look at verse 7. The Lord is good. Amen? Boy, you see, all of who God is judge, but then verse number 7 brings it together. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Every man has choices that they make. In fact, we have multiple choices every day of our lives. I've shared with you this on numerous occasions, that if I could have any prayer answered, it would be this. Any prayer at all, for my, and it's in light of my children, it's that they would make good decisions. Wouldn't you want them to serve the Lord? That's the best decision anyone will ever make. Life is full of decisions. See, once you choose to serve the Lord, then there's going to be decision after decision after decision after decision. Every man, woman, young person, child makes choices. Now here's the second thought I want to start with this morning. There is consequences to our choices. There's consequences to our choices. When we make good decisions, there's good consequences. When we make bad decisions, there's bad consequences. But there are consequences. And usually when we hear that there's consequence, we're all like, oh man, came to church today, you know, my heart is heavy, I'm not feeling good, I'm struggling in life, struggling in marriage, struggling in work, and I come to church and the preacher decides to preach on hell, fire, and damnation. Well, I've got good news for you today. We have some choices we can make that will keep us free from the judgment of God and put us in a place to receive the blessings and what we need in every facet and avenue of life. Amen? Sure. Because verse number 7 says it all. The Lord is good. God would rather bless his children for obedience than discipline us for disobedience. I want to talk to you this morning about God, our judge. The book of Nahum is considered a minor prophet. Nahum is used by God to prophesy, and we're going to look at the fact that he's prophesying concerning Nineveh. God creates us in his image. And God wants the best for us. However, God will not violate his righteousness by blessing us if we continually make wrong choices. And that's the theme of Nahum. It's not only the theme of Nahum, it's the theme of the Word of God. You go back to the garden. You go back to Adam and Eve. And God set them in the garden. He gave them the parameters for living. And we all understand and know they made a wrong choice. And ever since they made that wrong choice, and here's what's interesting, God let them make that wrong choice. Why? Because God wants his creation, mankind, to love him willingly. So he doesn't force us to love him. But he gives us that privilege to love him. Of course, the Apostle Paul says we love him because he first loved us. You know, I suppose if I was God and my personality type, and I want people, I love people and I want people to love me, I suppose I would have just said, okay, you have to love me. But God didn't want a bunch of robots. He wanted people who would love him willingly, free choice. And so he allowed Adam and Eve to make a wrong choice. And here's what happened to them. They paid the consequence for that choice immediately. And I would say this, not only did they pay the consequence for that choice, but we also pay the consequence of their choice, because as a result, by sin, by one man's sin entered into the world, because of their sin, we are literally born into sin. It's called the fall of man. Now stay with me as we set a foundation for this. Basically, they made a wrong choice. God allowed them to make a wrong choice, and we've been paying for it ever since. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, said this, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, that part that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole with all the innumerable choices that you make, you are slowly turning this central thing in either into a heaven creature or a hellish creature. You see, by the choices we make, we are either making choices that lead us to God or choices that lead us away from God. Choices that, as C.S. Lewis says, are heavenly choices or hellish choices. Nahum, this prophet in this book, there's only three chapters. And by the way, you know, we talk about how to find some of these books in the Bible. If you open your Bible up and right in the center of the Bible, usually you're going to open up to Psalm. To find Nahum, you go to Matthew. Remember how we found Habakkuk? You turn left, four books. Well, Nahum is turn left, five books. And it's right there. It's a short three chapters. But here's what Nahum is about. We remember Nineveh, right? And verse number one, an oracle concerning Nineveh. Here's what happened. Nahum is pronouncing judgment against Nineveh. Nineveh's an incredible city, fascinating, state-of-the-art city for its time. It's the capital of Assyria. Now, 100 years before this book was written, God spoke to Jonah to go to Nineveh. Everybody remember those messages and remember what happened as a result of Jonah not immediately obeying? Now here we are 100 years later, and God is using Nahum to pronounce judgment. He's really saying you need to get right, you need to repent, because 100 years after Jonah, they have gone back into their sin and they're doing their own thing. Can you believe it? You remember Jonah? Jonah preached, the whole city gets saved. Radical things happen. Now, 100 years later, they've gone back into their sin. Generations have died off and people come back. Remember what we talked about last week concerning judges? Everyone did what was right in their own sight. Everyone did what was right in their own sight. They didn't run the enemy out. And that's what happened to Nineveh now. 100 years after Jonah, they are willingly disobeying God. And God is saying, listen, my anger, I'm slow to anger, but judgment is about ready to come to you. Here's what's fascinating to me is Nineveh is a picture of Israel. It is a picture of America. It is a picture of the American church. It is a picture of you and me. Because we will love God and we'll live for God. But prosperity doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to continue. And how many times did God do incredible works for Israel? And he would open the Red Sea and he would bring down manna for them to eat. He would lead them with the fire by night and the cloud by day. And then they would turn around and they would murmur and complain and turn their back on God, and God would have to deal with them, and he would destroy multitudes of them, get them back to God. Nahum and what's happened to Nineveh, it's so typical of human nature and of our up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down lives. And so with that in mind, how many would recognize this is pretty relevant today? I mean, again, we've said it every week. This is 21st century stuff. This book's exactly what's happening in our day and in our life. God has blessed America. America was founded. There was Judeo Christian foundation. And what's happened through these years is God has been taken out. We've legislated God out of society, out of our government, out of our law. And you know, Nahum, it could be a book that's written to the United States of America today. Because we've turned our back. Who would have ever thought that we would deal with the things that we deal with in modern day society? But it's exactly what happens. This is what happened thousands of years ago, even to Nineveh. It happened. We see it in the children of Israel. There's three mega themes that take place in Nahum. Number one, the first big idea is this, is that God judges. And that's obvious. Every book, three chapters, every chapter in this short book tells us that God judges anyone who remains arrogant and resistant to God's authority. Anyone who remains arrogant and resistant to God's authority will face his anger and face his judgment. Here's the second big idea, and it's this: it's God rules. God rules over the earth, and he rules today in this world over those who don't acknowledge him as God. He still rules. He is the ruler. He is the sovereign God. He is sovereign judge. He is still in control. When you look around and you think, wow, these countries, these leaders, these people are completely out of control. Can you believe the horrible crimes, the horrible things that are happening to people, to Christians all around the world? Let me tell you this, God is in control of those who love him, and God is in control of those who don't love him. This world may be spinning out of control in our eyes, but God is still in complete control. And that's the big idea of Nahum. You know, those two themes, God judges and God rules. I can tell you right now, this is not the most popular sermon being preached in America today. Because God judges and God rules literally smacks in the face of American pride, American culture. Because as Americans, we don't like rules. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. We want to do what we want to do. Leave us alone. Get out of our business. Quit spying on us. There's this idea in our hearts and minds that we don't want anyone telling us no. No. We think the speed limit is for the guy behind us. But it's not for us. And the seatbelt rule is for our children, but it's not for us. See, so many American culture have the idea rules don't apply. How many have heard this? How many live by this? I'd rather ask for forgiveness than permission. And so in essence, what that statement says, and it permeates. It's in workplace, it's in every aspect, it's in our minds, it's an arrogance that says, I'm in control, I want to do what I want to do. Can I just say, it doesn't work with God? Yes, God is a forgiving God, but God's not looking for us to do what we want so we can ask forgiveness. Paul confronted that issue when he said this, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Why would we do our own thing knowing God's going to forgive us? We're going to ask him to forgive us, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And then I'm going to ask him to forgive me, and I want to make sure I'm right before I die, because I'm going to slide into heaven. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. Here's the other issue of that is we, not only do we not want people telling us what to do, we don't want to take responsibilities for our actions or the consequences of those actions. See, American mentality is if I get caught, here's what you do. If I get caught, never confess to it. Never, never, never can ever confess to it. Blame it on someone else. Everything is someone else's fault. This last week, we had the privilege of hosting the Gulf Shores football team for breakfast and to give motivational, spiritual talk. I've done that for a number of times for Foley football team as well for Gulf Shores. This last week, We did the breakfast. Pastor Matt gave the motivational talk and did a phenomenal job. And it was just cool. I just want you to know your church does some really neat things through the week that maybe we don't always know about, hear about, see on Facebook or various media outlets that we use. But it was really neat to see that dining hall packed. The coach was so excited, new coach this year. Of course, it's a rough year. It was homecoming. They hadn't won a game, but we provided breakfast, and they won. Now, that sounded like they won because we did what we did, and that's exactly what I wanted it to sound like, though we all know that's not the case. But I've had opportunity to talk to local schools multiple times Foley and Gulf Shores. I've had opportunity to speak to local businesses and do motivational talks for some companies in our area. And every time I do, one of the foundational elements, it's not just a message, a sermon, but the Bible is all through it, and truth is all through it, and it's opportunity to speak. And we've got some good reviews back from some of the business leaders on what we've had to say. But here's the heart and soul of what I talk about in those settings is in being good employees. We deal with the competitive nature. Of course, in sales, boy, it's cutthroat. We talk about helping others succeed and the joy in helping someone else succeed and how it comes back to us. We talk about this. We talk about taking responsibility for our actions. And I describe for them that there's different approaches whenever, you know, that happen. People don't want to take responsibility, but I'm challenging people to take responsibility. And when people mess up or things don't go right, there's always those who are accusers. Accusers. This is not in your notes. You can write it down if you'd like. Accusers. And those are the people that accuse everyone else. Well, you know, it's their fault. It's the boss's fault. It's my coworker's fault. It's you know, the person who's come in to order, you know, it's their fault. They mess up the order. It wasn't my fault. And so there's accusers. And then there's excusers. And accusers and excusers, I know they're very much the same, but accusers and then excusers, they always have an excuse for what they've done. So they accuse others. They excuse themselves, and I tell folks this. I say, listen, if you're an accuser or you are an excuser, you are a loser. Because accusers and excusers never win. They never set themselves up for success because they're too busy blaming other people. So accusers and excusers are losers, and here's what I challenge people to be. I challenge them to be choosers. Choose to have integrity. Choose to make the right decision. Choose to step up and take responsibility. And see, that sounds so simple, but boy, it's a wonderful principle that works in the workplace, it works in athletics, it works in the family, it works in the church. See, we don't want rules. We don't want anyone to judge. We want to make an excuse. This whole idea of God judges and God rules goes against our grain. But there's a way to see that and to see it in the light of the awesomeness and the goodness of God. Big idea, God judges, God rules. Here's the third big idea, and it's this: God is merciful. Somebody say a big amen. See, that's the hope in all of this. And it's God is merciful. Now, here's what I want us to do this morning. Our time's getting away from us. I want us to see from Nahum the character traits of God as a judge. And then I want to show us how we go from being like a Nineveh that loves God to being distant from God, how it happens in our lives. And then I'm praying that God speaks to our heart to draw us back, because God's purpose, he's not looking to judge us. He's looking to redeem us. He's doing everything he can to get us back on track. He's looking every way that he can show mercy. Amen? Let's look at this. Here's the character traits of God as judge. Number one, Nahum 1 and verse 2. God is jealous. God is jealous. Nahum 1, 2. The Lord is jealous and an avenging God. The Lord is jealous. What does the Bible say? Jesus said the greatest commandment of all is this, is to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. The second's likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And on the law hang all these, the commandments hang on all these. What was he saying? He was saying, you know, they were asking him, what's the most important commandment? He's saying they're all important. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last six commandments deal with our relationship with mankind. And we understand this, that God doesn't want us to have any other gods before him. He is jealous for us. He is a jealous God. He doesn't stand for us to flirt and to have someone beside him. He wants to be number one in our life. Amen? So, character trait of God, and God is judges, he's jealous. Number two, he's avenging. He is avenging. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. Now, here's what's interesting. In these verses, three times it talks about God being an avenging God. Now, watch this, because God's a God of detail. Watch this. Three times it talks about God being an avenging God. Three times the Assyrians plumbed the Jewish people. So what God's saying is, hey, I keep the books. I know what's going on. And I know how many times you have destroyed the Jewish people. And so God is saying, you're not going to get away with it. He's avenging. This is God as judge. Number three, God is wrathful. Nahum 1:2, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. That's a violent word, wrathful. Fury. You look ahead into the book of Revelation, you see a wrathful God. Of course, we know that God will ultimately be the judge of mankind. I interject often how we'll be caught up. It's called the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the catching away. We see tribulation, the catching away, and we see the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we see the millennial reign that'll take place, that 1,000 years. And then we see the great white throne judgment, and God will be seen there as the ultimate judge. And on that day, ultimate judge, guess what? There is no mercy. On that day, mercy is over. See, that's why it's awesome. Mercy is for today. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Because on that day, our lives will be an open book. And for those considered the wicked dead, see, if we're in Christ, if we're alive, we'll be caught up with him. Or if we've died, you know, the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. We'll be with the Lord. But this, and Christians are not going to be judged. If you're a Christ follower, you have the Bema Seat judgment. You'll be rewarded, but Christians are not judged. It's when we reject God. Remember, we started off the message talking about that rejection of God, that arrogance against God. Well, that will be the final judgment, and there'll be no whining or crying or, oh, God, but God, you know it was their fault and everybody else. He's ultimate ruler, and he's ultimate judge on that day. And then, of course, after the great white throne judgment, Satan, Lucifer, will be cast into outer darkness. Time will be declared no more, and eternity begins. Woo! For those who know God, thank you, Jesus. But if you don't know God, what a sobering thought. of eternity, casting out our darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, is what the Bible says. So we see God as a judge. He is a wrathful God. Now look at this, Nahum 1:3. He is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. How many say, thank you, Lord, for that? In other words, this, he's slow to anger, but great in power. He follows through on his verdict. He follows through on his verdict. He is great in power. How about number five, the fifth thing, God is as judge. Boy, this is sobering. God is going to punish the guilty. Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow in anger, great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is a whirlwind and storm, and the clouds and the dust, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So there's no getting around. You know, as Americans, we want to talk our way out. We want to buy our way out. We want to get an attorney. We want to do this or that, whatever we can do to beat the system. Let me just say, with God, you don't beat the system. So he punishes the guilty. Number six, think about this. God is an indignant judge. Boy, these things are so... powerful when we think and allow. Look at this. It says, God is an indignant judge. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His righteous anger. Anger at that which is unjust, offensive, insulting, or base. Here's the seventh thing. Again, it comes back to this. God is an angry, righteous judge. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can stand the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. But then I want you to notice this. That those are the elements of God as judge, but this is also right in line with this verse. Number eight is he's a good father. He is a good father. Verse number seven says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Man, I'm thankful for that. Because when I see God as judge, who can stand against it? It's sobering. I pray it's sobering. I pray for my own heart, it is sobering. Because I live in a society that wants to excuse everything, wants to accuse everything, wants to take no responsibility. And the fact is, we are creatures created by God, the image of God, and we're created to live forever in one place or the other, in heaven or in hell. And there needs to be something that wakes us up in the middle of this society that tries to dumb everything down. We don't want rules. We don't want judgment. And what this does is it helps us to see the reality of how strong the judgment of God is, but it helps us to see the reality of how awesome our Father is. And he is slow to anger. Nahum 1:3, he's slow to anger. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is a stronghold. He's a stronghold. When trouble comes, that's where we run. That's where we take refuge. And then I love this. He knows those who trust him. He knows those. He's slow to anger. He's a good father. He's a stronghold. He's a place where we take shelter. And he knows who those are who take shelter. Amen? Amen. Here's what we learn. Let me close this. God's blessings today do not guarantee his blessings tomorrow. God's blessings today do not guarantee his blessings tomorrow. See, we can lose favor with God. I'm not talking about your salvation in particular, but I'm talking about favor. Because the only way to walk in the favor of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord is to what? It is to obey. Can we say it together? Obey. See, spiritual blessing. How do we have spiritual blessing? How do you go from revival to losing revival? Like Nineveh did. How do you go from the children of Israel and great miracle to griping and complaining? How does all that happen? Well, spiritual blessing begins when there's hunger for God. How many of you have hunger for God today? Amen? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The first step of growth in Jesus Christ is to hunger for God. You know what I love about Christian Life, the Island Church, is there are so many people in this church who are hungry for God. There's a desire. I hear about your Bible study. I'm hearing about scripture memorization. I hear about you inviting people to church. I hear about your generous giving. There's a hunger to please God and to do what he's called us to do. Here's the second step of spiritual blessing. It's help from God. Help from God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, blessing comes when you recognize God is my help. I hunger for him, and then he's my help. He is the only one that's going to satisfy me. How about this? Spiritual blessing begins, it grows when there's happiness in God. It's where I realize I not only need him, I not only receive help from him, but I rejoice. I rejoice in all the blessings that he's given me. I rejoice. I'm not complaining. I've learned like Habakkuk to move from complaining to declaration of no matter what, I'm going to give praise. My joy and happiness comes in God. Amen? And then here's the last step in spiritual blessing. It's my hope. My hope. I may have despair, but I have hope. Do you see yourself in those things? Hunger for God, help from God, happiness from God, hope in God. Now let me tell you how we decline. Here's how we decline. It's this: happiness in myself. Happiness in myself. Now this is what happens. It happened to Nineveh, it happened to the children of Israel, and it happens in culture today. We start finding security in who we are. We look around at our homes, our boats. We look around at all the things we've accumulated. We look and we see our retirement accounts. And we start to say things like this: you know what? I'm doing an awful lot of good things. And we start giving ourselves credit. And we begin to have a sense of self-glory instead of God-glory. Then here's what happens. Help from others. We start relying on others at the expense of relying on God. So we get happiness within. We rely on other people. Remember this? We're to take our complaints, we're to take our burdens to God. But what happens is we start talking to people. I talked to a person this last week, and here's what they told me. They said, for years, all I did was tell my friend about everything that happened in my life. And it wasn't until that friendship was destroyed that I ever start taking my need to God. And then here's the last step of spiritual bankruptcy or decline. It's hunger for other things. Instead of looking to God to be satisfied, instead of finding satisfaction in His Word, instead of finding satisfaction in fellowship and in brothers and sisters, instead of finding satisfaction in spending time in intimacy and praying, we start looking for others' approval rather than God's approval. We start looking for others to say how strong and how awesome we are rather than taking refuge in our God. See, just because we've had blessing doesn't mean we're always going to have blessing. We can keep blessing going. If we keep hungering, we keep getting help, we keep our joy is full in God and our hope is in God. But what happens is happiness becomes something I produce. I look to others and then hunger for things. I want things more than I want God. And folks, here's what God said. He said, when you get to that place, judgment comes. God knows everything. God knows everything. There's nothing we can do to hide from God. Nineveh represents our arrogance. Nineveh thought it was a safe place. I'll tell you why. They had a walled city 60 feet wide, high. They had a moat around it that was over 100 feet deep. The top of the wall around Nineveh, you could ride four chariots side by side around Nineveh. They thought they were secure. And God says, because you've abandoned me, I am all powerful. And all of your fortress cannot stop my judgment. You know what? I think that we have a false illusion that we somehow have everything that we need to protect us. And God is saying, listen, I can reach you. I can bring judgment on you. But I'm slow to anger and I'm extending my mercy to you. I skip to the last point, and it's this. God's mercy is available today. Amen. This sermon, this message, wow, it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call for us to see this is not just a social gathering. This is such an important issue. We allow ourselves to be lulled by a world that it really doesn't matter. This universalism, it doesn't matter. It does matter. And God's judgment is great, but I'm here to tell you, God's mercy is extended and it's greater today. So God, help me not to choose the path of disobedience. Help me to choose the path of blessing. Help me to see you, face you, God, not as my judge, but God, help me to face you as my merciful Father. Amen? Father, your word is powerful. Your word brings and sounds an alarm to us. And it's so easy to allow self and allow Satan and allow the world. And we understand those enemies, the enemies of our flesh. We've looked at it time and time again, that the enemies of our flesh, the enemies of our soul, is Satan, it's the world, and it's our own flesh. And it's so easy to listen and be lulled. And God, it's so good today for me to be reminded that you are a God of judgment and that you will bring judgment and that you are all powerful in your judgment. But oh God, this wonderful message, the message today is you're slow to anger, It's not what you want to do first, but if we continue in arrogance towards you, it's what we'll receive. But today, you're merciful, and if we'll turn to you, if we'll drive the enemy out of our life, if we'll close the door on the devil, then we're going to have hope. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.